Well, those of you who are with us, maybe you're new to Winter Park Christian Church or visiting, you're here on a great weekend. Because once a year, we have what we call a ministry expo, and it really is a time to give God praise. We're thanking God for the many ministries He's raised up here over the years and for the people that give themselves so willingly and sacrificially to these ministries. How many know if you don't have people, you have no ministry? And we thank God for the many that come here that are willing to serve us and to serve others in serving the Lord. So that's what we do this morning. And after this service, we're going to be going down the hall. We hope no one runs out there and heads home. We have pulled pork sandwiches. We have treats. If you're new here, we have many different kinds of booths in that atrium room with regard to all the different ministries in the church, and there's leaders of those ministries. You can find out about the ministry, you can learn about what it is, how God's raised it up, and most importantly, if you're a part of this church and you're a growing Christian and follower of Christ, you have a part to play. You can also pray about a way to get involved. We're going to be talking about these things here this morning. It was a great, great weekend. In the book of Ephesians, did I ask you to turn to Ephesians already? Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians 4. In our church, we've been going through a series on the book of Ephesians. Started last January, we are at chapter 4. Now, packed with truth about God, about His plan, about His will. And by way of reminder, the first three chapters of Ephesians that we've already studied tell us and reveal to us all that we already have through Christ our Lord. Everything that we already have in Christ. We have forgiveness, we have redemption, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. We have an inheritance here on earth, in the church, in the saints. We have the immeasurable greatness of His power. He has promised to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think according to His power at work within us. All this is in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And the second three chapters tell us what we need to do now with everything that we have. And so the second three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are very practical application of all that we have and all that we are in Christ. And so that's where we are, and it just so happens that we're in a very important part of this passage with regard to our theme this weekend, and that is the theme of unity. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't have to pray for unity. We already have unity because we all drink of one Spirit, one Lord, one hope. We have unity already. We need to maintain that unity through forgiveness, through reconciliation, through love, through forbearing with each other. And all this is going on here in the first part of chapter 4. But it says in verse 7 of chapter 4, because we are the body of Christ, we have a unity of vision and of purpose. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So everyone, every Christian is gifted by God to do a work that God wants us to do. How many know that the church is just not another community that you belong to, another group of people like the Rotary Club or things like that? The church is a living organism, supernaturally born and sustained by God, supernaturally. And it takes supernatural giftings to do the work of the Lord. And God gives us gifts to do that. In fact, it says here in verse 11, talking about when Christ ascended into heaven, it says He gave gifts to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay? Notice it doesn't say to equip the staff for the work of ministry. Some people think, well, the staff's supposed to be doing the ministry. That's why we have a staff. No, the Bible doesn't say to equip the staff. Every person, every believer, every follower of Christ does the work of the ministry. And God has given teachers and apostles and shepherds and evangelists to train up the body of Christ and equip them to do that work. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow and builds itself up in love. So the verse we're going to focus on, we're in the coming weeks, we'll be talking about a lot of these other verses we just read. But we're focusing this morning on the last verse. When each part is working properly, the whole body builds itself up in love. We're talking about people. God is the one that draws the metaphor between the human body and the spiritual body, okay? Just like in the human body, we have thousands of parts, right? Thousands of parts of us that all have to work together for us to get up in the morning, get in the car, drive, do what we do. There's a lot of things going on that enable us to do what we do. Would you agree with me this morning? Body has a lot of parts. Every part is different, but every part has a part to play. And so it is with the body of Christ. It says here that we are held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Now, this last week I was reading in a magazine that I get called Answers. It's out of Answers in Genesis, Biblical Worldview of Creation. And they had a picture of the arm and the joints in the arm. And I never thought about this, but every arm has three joints, right? You have a rotator joint, that is your wrist. You have a hinge joint, that is your elbow. And you have a universal joint that can move many different ways, okay? And every joint has a purpose. That's how we can function. Any robot that any engineer has designed has these three joints in its arms. Every mass manufacturer, robotic welders for car assembly lines and that have the three parts. No engineer has ever been able to improve on God's design. You need a hand, you need an arm, you need a shoulder. You need a rotator joint, hinge joint, universal joint. For instance, if you want to take a drink of water and the hinge joint decides it doesn't want to be a joint and it doesn't want to show up, and so you don't have a joint. Try to take a drink of water without the hinge joint of your elbow. Yeah. You reach out, you grab the glass, and you can't pull it up. So what do? Right, Breivik? You know, I mean, how are you going to drink without the hinge joint? How are you going to get the glass without the universal joint? You can reach up, you can reach across, you can reach behind to get the glass, fill the glass up because you have a rotator joint, fill the glass up with water, and then you can drink it because of the hinge joint and the rotator joint. We are held together, the Bible says, by every joint. Every person has a part to play. Okay? Every person. So, Paul is talking about the body of Christ. Turn with me to another passage. Go to the left in your Bible, just a short way, to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 amplifies this a little bit more in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Very, very important verse. In fact, this verse gives us two insights into a dysfunctional body. Why you have dysfunctional Christians that are part of the body and how that causes a dysfunctional body. We have that in this passage of Scripture. In verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So here's the parallel between the human body and the body of Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So, in other words, stop there. If someone says, because I'm not a teacher, or I'm not a leader, or I'm not an elder, I don't really feel like I have a part, because I can't do those things. That does not make you any less a part of the body of Christ, because you do have a part. One of the indicators of a dysfunctional person is someone who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't belong to the body of Christ. There are a lot of people in Grand County who say, you know what, I don't go to church. You know what they say up here? I've given up on church, but I haven't given up on God. You're a dysfunctional Christian because you still belong to the body of Christ, and because you belong to the body of Christ, you have a part to play in that body. I believe, and I've over 37 years of being a pastor, I firmly believe and have experienced that every congregation has all the gifts and all the finances and all the talents to do everything that God has purposed to do through that body. Everything is in that body. Not every church is the same. But we have everything we need to fulfill the purpose of God for us in this hour. I was reading through the Bible this year, and I'm in Acts, and I was reading Acts 13 here recently. Very powerful verse here. It says, and David fulfilled the purpose of the Lord in his generation, and then he died. That's all that says. And boy, that jumped out at me. David fulfilled the purpose of the Lord in his generation, and then he died. We are only here to fulfill the purpose of the Lord as Christians. We're not here to amass anything for ourselves. We're not guaranteed another day. We're here to serve Almighty God, the privilege and the honor of being a part of His kingdom and using the gifts, talents, and resources that He's given me to further the work of the Lord. That's why we live. That's why we exist. Amen? Okay, praise God. So, we are the body of Christ. And no one who is a born-again Christian, a Christ follower, can say, I do not belong to the body. We all belong. And it goes on to say, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that'd be ugly. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Okay? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one as He chose. That's a very important verse to highlight there. God has arranged the members of the body. God has designed and gifted people according to His choosing. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then the second point, an indicator of a dysfunctional Christian that makes a dysfunctional body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. No Christian can say, I don't need other Christians, or else you're dysfunctional. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. In other words, there is no pride in the body. I'm a teacher. Oh, you're the janitor. You know what? Without the janitor, the place gets to be a mess. And people don't want to go where there are germs. I mean, a lot of germophobes today have to wear a hazmat suit to go to church if there's no janitor. And if there aren't people picking up and helping and maintenance people fixing everything up, there's nobody that comes. So the teacher has nobody to teach. You need everybody, every part of the body working together. And no one is greater than the other. We should have the same care for one another, same appreciation for one another, no matter what our part is in God's picture, in His plan for His church. And God gives greater honor to the parts that you don't see. Well, there's a whole lot going on in us that we don't see, right? When I had cancer 12 years ago, I always knew the scripture, the life of the flesh is in the blood. But boy, I'll tell you, when our blood's not right, we aren't right. Whoever thinks of the blood? You never think about that. I had a bone marrow biopsy when I had cancer, and the doctor took out these two plugs, and I said, let me see that. And he showed me that substance from the bone marrow. And I said to him, my little Jewish doctor, I said, all of the blood in our bodies are manufactured in that? He goes, that's right. Well, whoever thinks of bone marrow? But without that, we don't live. So many parts to the body. And the unseen parts in the body of Christ are the most significant to Almighty God. Not the people that you see in public, but the ones you don't see. That's where the heart of the ministry is, and that's what God is saying here. Whoever thinks of their little toe, I don't think anybody here thought of their little toe this morning. But I was playing football a while back, and I caught that little toe on a sprinkler head, broke it. You know, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And all of a sudden, that little toe is very noticeable. And all the body's feeling it, all right? When one part's hurting, the whole body hurts. And we don't see that because the body of Christ is spiritual. But when people aren't being a part or they're hurting, that affects the whole body. Every person is significant in the body of Christ. Everything that we do has eternal value. Every paper that we staple together, every study guide, all the children's toys that we sanitize, the study that is done, the maintenance that's done, all has eternal value because we're doing it in the work of the Lord for the glory of His name among the people who know Him, for their growth, so that we can reach the world with the words of hope. Everything we do is significant and has an eternal value. That's the body of Christ. What an honor it is to do what we do. And every person is significant. God has arranged, He's composed the body, He's given gifts and talents, and God has a plan for everyone. It says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So just in case no one really understood what Paul was saying, you have the next verse. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Just in case you missed the point. Okay. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us has a part to play. We have to find that part. He's gifted us. He's gifted us. Today, you know, a big part of the body of Christ that Paul didn't have in his day, IT people, computer people, you know, PowerPoint people who understand that, man, you know, you come to the church and the person says, I can't do too much. Well, can you run a computer? Yes, you're in. Okay, if you can do that, you're in. We need that. Who comes in and changes all these lights? We have lights all the time. Bill comes in and does that. We have people after every service who walk around here and pick up papers. No one sees them. Well, you come in here and the building's clean and all our children went out there today. Where did they go? Does anybody worry about your kids? No. You know why? Because we know there are responsible people out there who love the Lord, and they are teaching our children right now, and we have confidence in that. Someone is paying the price. Someone has sacrificed their time to be a blessing to us. Every part is important in the life of the church. We have many ministries in the church. If you're new to Winter Park Christian, Sundays are our celebration time. It's a time that we come together, we join with other churches across this valley. We have a great relationship with every Bible-believing church up here. I meet with the 10 pastors every month. We get together as evangelical pastors up here. Pray for one another. Share with one another. God's done a great work up here. There's a lot of unity in the body up here. In our church, Sundays are celebration time. And Saturday night, we have 4 services on weekends. 1 Saturday night, 2 Sunday morning, and then a Hispanic service in the afternoon. We have a whole Hispanic Spanish ministry here, full-time Spanish pastor here. Is he here? Samuel. Hey. But the life of this church is outside of Sundays. It's during the week. in small groups that meet all over the place. Different kinds of small groups. Bible studies, men's meetings, women's meetings, youth meetings, lots of meetings. But one of the most significant small groups that we have are called our life groups. And they're meeting all over the valley. And we're planning to have one in Grand Lake. If you live in Grand Lake, we're planning to start a life group up there. We used to have one, but our leaders moved. Life groups. The life, L-I-F-E, is an acronym that stands for the four characteristics of a life group. Learning, number one, the L. Learning God's Word. There's always time in God's Word together. The I, intercession. Always praying for one another. Calling upon the Lord. The F, fellowship. Building strong relationships and friendships. And that happens in those life groups. And E, evangelism. Praying for ways to reach out to others. That's what those life groups are. And boy, the friendships are lifetime friendships that are built in those life groups. That's where the strength in the body is, because God's kingdom is built on relationship, not committees. How many are glad of that? A camel is a horse that was developed by a committee, as somebody once said. But life groups. Children's ministries. We have caring for our children in a safe environment with godly people that are giving their time for that. We have a Christian school. We're in our 11th year. I have 70 students. We have gifted teachers in this school, gifted teachers and administrators and helpers and workers. That's the most dynamic discipleship center in our church, is that school. People are giving their time. None of our teachers get paid what they're worth, half of what they're worth. They're doing it for the Lord, for His kingdom. We have a jail ministry. And you're going to be able, when we leave here and go down there, you're going to be able to see all these ministries and the people who work in these ministries. The excitement, the joy that's there. And there's going to be opportunities to be involved. I came here, my wife and I moved here in 1988. And I went to the sheriff's department. There were no police departments up here in that time. There were no stoplights up here in 1988. None. If you turn off I-70, first stoplight you'd see is in Steamboat Springs. Okay, we didn't have stoplights around there. But I went to the sheriff's department, and the sheriff was Huck Henderson. Anybody here remember Huck Henderson? Oh, whoa, got a whole bunch of old-timers here. Huck was here, and so I went there, and I introduced myself. Huck, I'm new in the valley, just moved here. I'm a pastor, and I was a chaplain with the Aurora Police Department for years, and just want to know, is there something I can do? What do you have in Christian ministry here among the sheriff's department? He says, nothing. He says, we used to have, but no, nothing now. I said, can I do something? He goes, sure. He says, we have a jail, no Bible studies. We could use that. I said, great. We've been going into that jail and having Bible studies for 27 years. Because people go in there and take their time to go in there. Have you ever been in a jail ministry? Wow, it is powerful. Because those men and women, we have men and women that go in there, they're embarrassed. They've made mistakes. They're suffering consequences. They need hope. We come in there with the message of hope. Years ago, there was a realtor up here with Century 21, a part of our church, when I first started going into the jail. And I kept saying, John, come into the jail with me. He goes, no. He wore suits every day. And he said, no, I can't relate to those guys. I never had that kind of a lifestyle. I said, you'd be surprised. You know, that'll be a blessing for you. Come on in. 2 years I was inviting him to come in. Finally, he says, okay, I'll go in, but I know I'm not going to like it, but I'll go in because you keep pestering me, he was thinking. So he goes in, and here comes about 8 or 9 guys coming in their orange jumpsuits. And I'm waiting, and this one guy comes in, looks at John and says, hey, John. He says, Harry, what are you doing here? He knew more people there than I did. And he realized that there's some of these guys are just local people who've just had rough times. And we're going in there saying, you know what, we're not judging you. We're here to help you. We've seen many people come to Christ through that ministry. Jail ministry. But no one ever knows that's going on. I also have a ministry we started up here this year called Celebrate Recovery. Powerful ministry. Making a big impact on the people that are in that. Every Friday night we meet. Ministering to people with addictive behaviors. Anybody here have an addictive behavior? Potato chips? I was telling somebody recently, we were talking about how men have a hard time multitasking. And I said, you know, the only time I can really multitask is watching a football game, eating potato chips with dip, running the DVR. I can do all kinds of things there. That's about the only time I can do that. Okay. But Celebrate Recovery is a powerful ministry. And There's ways to get involved. That's going to be a booth there where you can find out about that too. May know people who you would like to invite or go yourself. I have asked Gene Johnson, who's one of the leadership team of Celebrate Recovery, to come and share with you what God has done in her life. When I look out over the congregation, and this is really me, I don't see numbers. In fact, when people ask me how many people come, I really don't know. But I see right here stories. I know a lot of your stories. And we are all working and walking miracles of God's grace. Amen? Amen. Praise God. He changes us from being takers to being givers, from being self-centered to other-centered. And that's what he's done in Gene's life here. And I want Gene to share a testimony today, okay? Thanks, Gene.
Uh-huh.
This is third time.
Yeah.
Okay, you're doing great.
Hi, I'm Jean, a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggled with childhood rejection and unbelief in God. I grew up in a fairly normal home. My mom, my dad, and my older brother. We did not live near any of our relatives, so it was just the four of us throughout my life. We lived in Lakewood, Colorado in middle-class suburbia, so there were kids to play with, neighborhood playgrounds, and schools. I drifted through school very shy and withdrawn. I had a very poor self-image because I had very poor eyesight. I was clumsy, and I wore glasses. Kids always pushed me off with the misfits. I wanted to be a boy like my brother. He got to do all the fun things. My dad spent weekends with him on outings, camping, fishing, playing. I hated being a girl. We did not go to church until I was about 10 years old, and I probably went until I was around 14. I never understood anything they taught at church, but the kids were noticeably nicer than they were at school, so church was okay with me. Nothing from church was ever discussed in our home. We were just raised the normal treat others as you would want to be treated. I was a decent student, and when I was accepted to CSU, I had no idea what I wanted to be when I grew up. Everyone thought that I would be a veterinarian, as I absolutely adored animals. I knew I could never be a vet, because that would require working on sick and hurt animals, and that distressed me. I loved healthy animals. In my eyes, animals were free from the relational problems that humans had to endure. Somehow, I managed to work through a degree in animal sciences, but with no ambitions or job prospects, I took up one of my professor's ideas to head to Australia for 6 months. No plans, really. Just check it out. I traveled all along the east coast of Australia and in Tasmania and had a wonderful time. I tacked on an additional 3 months in New Zealand, then came back to my parents' house. I had lost a lot of my shyness while traveling, but I still believed girls were worthless. I tried to fill my life with adventure to prove to myself that I had value. I met my first love skiing on the top of Bertha Pass. We loved adventure, and we set out to enjoy as much of the outdoors as possible. We had no moral or ethical compass. We lived the way the world lived. Thus, we made our fair share of mistakes as a couple, and 7 years after we were married, we were divorced. I was 36 years old, and I moved to Grand County full-time. Continuing my thrill-seeking seemed to be my only answer. I had a rebellious heart that served me well. I didn't really need people around me, and isolation was my comfort. 4 years later, after three fairly strange but closely timed accidents occurred, I looked into the sky, and I wondered if there was a God that might be trying to get my attention. I had never given that much thought in the past. The world around me didn't believe in God. Ezekiel 34:15 through 16 says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lay down," declares the Lord God. "I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed." I look back at the next 6 years in amazement. Without my knowledge or my consent, God was after my heart. I was often shaking my fists in the air, saying, "Leave me alone. I don't believe in you." Or, "It's going to take a miracle before I believe in you." Still, this quiet prompting just kept encouraging me to something better. I'd like to say that I started to go to church with a song in my heart, but instead, I struggled believing that God existed. Going to church was hard. I had to learn the basics, what Christmas was. I had no idea the Christian aspects of Christmas. It had always just been a time to buy a bunch of stuff. What Easter was, I never understood egg hunts, but I did like the chocolate. I was 40 years old, and I knew that 12-year-olds had a better understanding than I did. God motivated me to use the skills I learned in college to investigate, to dig in, and prove to myself that either God existed or he didn't. If I was going to believe in God, though, I was going to have to change from my rebellious ways. Surrender to anyone was very difficult, but I was supposed to surrender to something invisible? God is faithful. Although it took years, my life was literally being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Through prayer, church, and a lot of reading, I was slowly beginning to discern what was the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. In 2009, 6 years after first looking up, I was baptized by Pastor Doug in the Colorado River. God, in his unique wisdom, led me to jail ministry. Being shy about my faith and not speaking to anyone about it, the jail was a wonderful tool. I was able to share my faith freely and openly with the girls, even if most of the times they knew so much more about the Bible than I did. Recently, I stumbled into a new tool. Celebrate Recovery came to town. Pastor Doug brought up the idea of Celebrate Recovery, and I decided I would go to the first meeting. Mostly confused, I signed up to go to the summit in California. I was awestruck at the energy of the thousands of people there. Their belief in God's healing power was so evident, it amazed me. After returning from California, about 20 brave people began Celebrate Recovery Grand County. I can't speak for them, but I was worried because I didn't have any hurts, habits, or hang-ups. What was I going to say I struggled with? I began a step study with the most courageous women I know. Before I was through the first chapter of the first book, I realized I had a problem with childhood rejection. In the step studies, we explained our past hurts, habits, character defects, and mistakes. We shared our lives, and through the tears, there truly was healing. This was a wonderful tool that God could use to break down the layers and layers and layers of my hardened heart so he could speak to me. I grew closer to God, seeking for light to illuminate the truth of my past and reveal to me what was and wasn't my part, revealing character defects that were changeable. I had a lump of anger that lived in my throat for years. I had very little control of when the anger might emerge. I learned this character defect was caused by my rejected childhood view of things not being fair. When unfairness hit a particular chord or had gone on too long, the rejected child in me lashed out. By recognizing this as the source, I have completely removed the lump, and now I handle feelings of unfairness from an adult perspective. I can accept the situation and work through it, not just be a small child acting out. I recently had the opportunity to restore my relationship with my mom. My mom was the one person who could push my buttons and set off my anger. Now, we laugh. We communicate on a new level. I learned that my mom never pushed my buttons. I pushed them. It was a character defect in not being able to accept her love. I had rejected myself and the fact that I am a girl for so long that I built the walls that kept me from relationships, especially from other females, and above all, from my mom. Today, I'm happy I'm a girl. Girls are cool. I can finally have friendships I have always, always longed for. As a child, I could not seem to do anything to get my father's or my brother's approval or their love. I've learned that they simply are not capable of giving that to me. That is part of their character defects. I can now love them for who they are, not who a lost, rejected little child always wished them to be. Our interactions with one another are less stress, and there's a lot more laughter. What freedom for the entire family. 1 Samuel 12 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Thanks for letting me share.
Thank you, Sharon. That's good. Walking miracle. It's going to take a miracle to have me believe, Lord. And God is a God of miracles. If any of you ladies ever want to go into the jail, Jane is the person to talk to. She ministers to the ladies in there. She's just one of those godly women that has said, "What can I do?" And has gone out there and does it. She's part of the leadership team with Celebrate Recovery, and great to see what God's doing through her life, impacting many lives. I want to share one more illustration before we close today. How many of you like puzzles? Oh, man, got a lot of puzzle people in here. I don't like puzzles. I'm colorblind, and it just drives me nuts. I can't see the shades and pieces in that. And my wife loves puzzles, and her and Tim's, who's staying with us, they have a 1,500-piece puzzle right now on our table. I got to eat standing up at the counter because it takes up the whole table. Beautiful picture. Takes them a week to do it. She built a 1,000-piece puzzle a while back, and I walked in, spent a lot of time on it. I looked at it. I said, "Oh, Marty, there's a piece missing." First thing I noticed, not the 999 other pieces that were on the puzzle, but the one that was missing is the one that I noticed. And here's a picture of our church, beautiful picture, but there's something missing there, right? One little piece that just isn't quite there. Notice that all the pieces are the same size. This is like the body of Christ. You don't have a big piece for a leader and a little piece for a helper. We're all the same size in God's sight. We're all parts of the picture that God wants to complete through the church. But there are some people who feel like, "Well, no one will notice if I'm not there. No one's going to notice." Oh, yeah, you're noticed because there's a piece missing. There's a piece missing. There's oftentimes people who have been a part of our church family, then they're gone for a while and they come back. And you'll hear me say, "The hole is filled." Because there's been a hole here since you left. Because it's part of the plan of God. Rick Malm, founder and president of Commission to Every Nation, really put this in great words. And I'm going to read his words to you today in closing. He says, "Have you ever completed a huge puzzle only to find one missing piece? It isn't even a central piece in the puzzle. It's off in a corner. But there's no way around it. When one piece is missing, that whole becomes the most important piece. It's easy for us to see ourselves as unimportant in this world. What we do for God seems small, off in the shadows, not really significant. We are just one in a thousand. Who'll even notice if I don't show up? If I don't do my part? If I just fade into the shadows, if I stop giving or stop helping or stop sharing. But like the puzzle piece, you have a part to play, and no one else fits into that place as beautifully as you can." And that is true. Every believer that considers Winter Park Christian their church, you have a piece in the puzzle. And a part to play. And it does matter if you're here or not. And it does matter if you're serving or not. Rick Malm says, "I compose this little poem to remind myself that my part is important. I can't shirk my duty, even if it seems small and insignificant." Here's the poem. "My piece may seem small in the plans of God's heart, But the picture's not finished till I do my part. That's the body of Christ. That's what this day is all about, this weekend's all about, that every person has a piece in the plan for the purposes of God through our congregation. And that's true with every congregation, but it's certainly true with ours. So that's why the Apostle Paul was emphasizing this. He says again in Ephesians 4, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Wow, what an honor to be a part of the plan of God. Amen? And the purposes of God. And there's no one that does not have gifts given by God to serve His purposes at this time. And we grow in love. And we're to grow up. That means grow in maturity. Find out how God wants to use you. He changes us from being self-absorbed to being absorbed with others. From being self-focused to others-focused. From serving ourselves, which is our sinful nature, to finding ways to serve others. That's the miracle of the birth of Christ in us. That's the miracle of being born again. We are now His. It says in Romans chapter 6, no longer yield your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield your members to God as instruments of righteousness in His hands. For we are no longer slaves. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Praise God, we're free to be the men and women God's called us to be. Isn't He awesome? Let's bow for prayer today. Oh, Father in heaven, thank You. Lord, Your desire is that we would grow and be built up in love for one another, for You. And Your word says, by this shall all men know that You are truly My disciples, if you have love for one another. That's Your desire, Lord. We give You thanks. We give You thanks for that. Father in heaven, move on our hearts. Forgive us again for ever just isolating ourselves or feeling like we don't belong or at times feeling like we don't need people. You have made us a family. We're part of Your family. We're part of Your body. And we give You praise for that. Every one of Your people has a significant part in Your plan. And may we grow to know what that is. Father, thank You for the many ministries You've raised up here. Thank You for all the people that are giving themselves so selflessly to Your work and being a blessing to many, oh God, in the church and outside the church. We give You praise for these things. It's Your work. We're Yours. Jesus, You said, I am building My church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So, Lord Jesus, right now, just our hearts are open. Guide us by Your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we give You thanks for the truth of Your word that's come to us today. Now, Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up to You in honor of You. In Jesus' name, amen.